Good morning. I'm in a mood this morning, right? Tape, I need tape. All the smiling faces. Happy, ready to get going. I know. That's what my wife says all the time. Just waiting for you. If you have your Bibles, if you can just go ahead and open up to 1 Peter, you know where we're at. If you've got a pew Bible, this is one of the recommendations made. You know, it's page 1200. And so you can grab a pew Bible and just open up to page 1200, and it'll put you right there. And let's pray. Father, I am so humbled and I'm so grateful for the Lamb that was slain for us. Lord, I pray that during this message that we can somehow, some way grasp what that means and how it impacts our life and how, in light of living holy, Lord, that you are worthy of a life lived holy for you, set apart. And Lord, that's my desire for all of us, is that we would live a life worthy of the Lamb, worthy of the life that we have been called to by the Lamb. And Lord, it is a great task in this world that we live in. There seems to be so much darkness around us, so many things pressing us, fighting against us. And Lord, so we pray for your strength, your wisdom, and your direction, Lord. And I pray that you would just open up our hearts and let us see what it is that you want us to see in the scripture verses. And Lord, let us just be molded by your hands. And Lord, we love you. And we cherish that you love us and that you discipline us and that you care enough and love us enough to want us to be holy. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Be holy. If you have your bulletin, you can look on the back and you can see the outline. I'm also going to kind of give a little plug. Now that I think about it, I have a blog site that I've been putting these sermons out there. Not only can you get them and listen to them audibly, but you can get my notes. I put them out there for you to see at the Throne by Grace, my site. So if you ever are taking notes and you think, well, what was he talking about? What did he say? He said that so fast, or I just didn't get the verse, or I was thinking about lunch, you know. You can go out there and you can read the notes. I'll put them out there. I've been putting them out there. And so go out there and use them and look at them and pass them on or do whatever you want with them. But they're out there for you to look at. And I encourage you to do that, because the more you interact with the text, the more you interact with what we're talking about, the more you learn. So that's what I want you to do. Because we're all in this together, and we're all trying to learn together. And we all want to grow to the full maturity or the full measure of Christ. And that is the goal. It's where we want to get to. Last week we began to look at 1 Peter 1, 13 through 16 is the first section of this letter in which Peter emphasized the living hope. And in light of this hope, we are to live holy lives. Last week I focused on grace, for which Peter tells us to place all of our hope in, or hope on. To be holy means to be set apart, to be different. A holy person is a person who is different. There is something about the way they live. Their lives are not like others around them. To the people who don't know Christ, this might seem strange. Their focus isn't the same. Their language is different. The way they interact with others is odd. but in a good way. For the Christian, living a holy life isn't easy. It seems everything is working against us. The world around us is trying to press us into a mold for which we no longer fit. It's like trying to put a square peg to a round hole, and the world has to force us to fit into it, and it never works. It's never right. You can see it a mile away, and you can feel it when the world around you is trying to push you into something that you're not anymore. It's just not right. Peter understood this because the people he was addressing was going through the same thing. So he helps them understand by always taking them back to the cross. And we see the same theme repeated over and over in the New Testament. It's back to the cross, back to the cross, which is exactly what we are to do. It is the key to understanding who and why we are to live holy lives. We go back to the cross, back to the cross, back to remembering what Christ did on Calvary. We are to be holy. We are to be set apart for obedience by the Spirit. True salvation always leads to obedience. We are to be serious and disciplined, self-controlled and sober-minded. We are not to live ignorant of Christ. We are called to be different. We are called to be holy. We are called out of darkness, called to bring glory to God by bringing glory to Christ. God took the initiative. He did this by His incredible grace. And He called us to be, called us, He elected us, and by doing so, we have a responsibility. He's called relationship, and by doing so, we have a responsibility. We are to be holy as He is holy, which sets the stage for this morning's passage. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and follow along with me. This is 1 Peter 17 through 21. 17 through 21. Since you called on the Father who judges each man's work impartially, live your lives as strangers with reverent fear. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but it was revealed in the last times for your sake. Through Him you believe in God, who raised Him from the dead and glorified Him. And so your faith and hope is in God. I want to start by saying something that's been on my heart. I preach through books of the Bible so that we can learn the Word of God. We have Sunday school classes, and we have an Awana ministry to teach and memorize Scripture and to know the Bible. It's going to make me stand like in one position. Why do I do this? It is the wrong position. Why do we do this? Because it's really easy to get caught up into reading books about the Bible, studying outlines and explanations, and we can lose our focus along the way. We study the Bible for one purpose. Should I just try the podium mic? You ready? All right, we're shutting that thing off. We study the Bible to know God. We study to know the God of the Bible. It's important for us to focus on God and who He is. When we read our Bibles, we're to read it to know more about God. Not so much to know more about the Bible, which will help us know God, but our hearts need to be searching to know something more about God, some facet about who he is and what he is about. Let me explain to you why that is important. I say this is because we have to understand in who we are dealing with. Have you ever thought about who you're interacting with? When you read the Bible, when you pray, when you come to church, who is this God that we're seeking? We are dealing with a God who has revealed himself to us as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Father is over all. The Son willfully submits to the Father and his will, and the Holy Spirit works to bring glory to the Son. All this happens for the overall glory of God. They all work together. All three separate and unique, yet one working together in perfect fellowship, perfect harmony, perfect love, perfect justice, perfect righteousness, perfect holiness. This God is all powerful, all knowing, and is everywhere. He created all things and sustains all things. Nothing, and I mean nothing, exists outside of him. Nothing. It is this God, this glorious God, who brings us into relationship with the Father through Christ the Son and the work of the Holy Spirit. So when this God that we just described, this all-knowing, all-powerful, ever-present God says, "Be holy, because I am holy," we should immediately sit up and take notice. It should charge us. It should change us. It should make us focus because of who we're dealing with. Peter starts by reminding us who we're talking to when we call for help. Many of us start our prayer with, "Father, who art in heaven." We learn that from the very beginning. And we're calling, since we call upon a Father who judges. By doing this, Peter is introducing a new motivation in this letter, and that is fear. Fear is a great motivator. Fear makes us get things done. I know in the military, fear helped motivate me many times. In a marriage, fear can help motivate me. Peter is intentionally invoking fear of God's holy discipline. In this passage, he is telling the reader, "You know to whom you called, and he is the judge of the universe." He shows no favoritism. He is totally impartial, and everyone will be judged. Membership in God's family is a great privilege, but it should never lead to presumption that disobedience will pass unnoticed and undisciplined. It is by God's grace that we are saved, and we should never think that that is a license to sin. Just the opposite. It comes with great responsibility. Great responsibility. We need to understand something about this judgment. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says this, For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. We need to understand that believers are judged differently than non-believers. If you trust in Christ, God has forgiven you of your sins, and he's declared you righteous in his Son. He was delivered over to death for our sins, and he was raised to life for our justification. Each believer will appear before the judgment seat of Christ and give account of his works and receive the appropriate rewards. That's what that verse in 2 Corinthians is telling us. Knowing this should invoke a fear, a reverent fear. This fear is important, and this fear is taught throughout the Bible. And it goes counter to what we learn in this culture, where we have sensitivity training. We think about a loving God who could never judge or discipline believers. We like to think that fear is kind of being in awe of this loving God, and we like to avoid the whole idea of discipline. No, this is a holy God we are dealing with. It is an immense God, and His very name is righteousness and justice. He would never settle for okay. He is perfect, and He wants you to be exactly what He planned you to be. And He will never settle for something less. So He disciplines us. He shapes us. He puts people in our lives to press us, circumstances to break and mold us to be more and more like Christ. So we have to fear Him. And in fear in Himself is healthy. It's not a bad thing. In fact, the Bible tells us it's the beginning of all wisdom and knowledge. In fact, we have to have it when it comes to God and our relationship with Him. We have to have it. Let me illustrate another way of how healthy fear can impact your life. I was online and I came across a little article, a letter to the editor. And it says, the title of this is A Different Drug Problem. Says this: the other day, someone in the store in our town read that methamphetamine labs have been found in an old farmhouse in the adjoining county. And he asked me a rhetorical question. Why didn't we have a drug problem when you and I were growing up? I wish Charlotte was here. She would really like this. I replied, I had a drug problem when I was young. I was drugged to church on Sunday morning. I was drugged to church for weddings and funerals. I was drugged to family reunions and community social matters, no matter what the weather was. I was drugged by my ears when I was disrespectful to adults. I was also drugged to the woodshed when I was disobedient to my parents, told a lie, brought home a bad report card, did not speak with respect, spoke ill will of a teacher or a preacher, or if I did not put forth the best effort in everything that I was asked of me. I was drugged to the kitchen sink when my mouth was washed out with soap when I uttered a profanity. I was drugged out to pull weeds in my mom's garden and flower bed and cocker burrs from my dad's field. I was drugged to the homes of family, friends, and neighbors to help out some poor soul who had no one to mow their yard or repair their clothesline or to chop some firewood. And if my mother, ever knew that I took a single dime as a tip for this kindness, she would have drugged me back to the woodshed. Those drugs are still running through my veins, and they affect my behavior and everything I do, say, or think. They are stronger than cocaine, crack, or heroin. And if today's children had this kind of a drug problem, America would be a different place. God bless the parents who drugged us. When I read that, I think of a healthy dose of fear. That it's okay to have fear. That it's healthy to have it. To know that a God who cares enough about us that He would love us enough to discipline us, to chastise us, to make us better people for His name's sake. We need to live with a healthy, reverent fear of a holy God, and we are to live that now. Peter again reminds us that we are strangers here in exile. And we are to live this life with reverent fear now. Not sometime in the future, not when we feel like it, but now in the present. We are to live knowing the Father is watching, judging our efforts, and disciplining us because he loves us. He does this because he wants the very best for us. If parents who are, as Jesus said, evil in Matthew 7:11, can know what is right for their children, how much more can a God know what is best for us? Which brings us to verse 18. Peter starts the next sentence with, "For you know." And he's going to take us back to the cross, to the price that was paid to free us from our sin. God has redeemed you out of a sinful life at a great cost. People reading this letter understood slavery. The Roman Empire was built on the backs of slaves, some 60 million of them. The word redeemed would have had a special meaning to these people, and they understood what it was, and they treasured it. They treasured to live free, and those living in bondage longed to be free. A slave in the Roman times could purchase his freedom, or a master could sell him to someone else who could afford it, but someone had to pay. Redemption was precious to them, and they understood how important it was. Warren Wiersbe's commentary says this: Peter is reminding the readers of what Christ has done. He shed his precious blood to purchase us out of the slavery of sin and to set us free forever. To redeem means to set free by paying a price. A slave could not be set free with a payment of money. They could be set free with a payment of money. But no amount of money can set a sinner free. Only the blood of Jesus Christ can redeem us. We must never forget that God freed us from our sins. He delivered us from an empty life. This week on Thursday, we're going through Ecclesiastes, and here's how it starts in the NIV. "Meaningless, meaningless," says the teacher. "Utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. What does a man gain from all his labor at which he toils under the sun?" King Solomon was the wisest man who ever lived. When he became king, God told him that he would give him anything he asked for. Just imagine that for a minute. The God of the universe speaks to you and says, "I will give you anything you ask." And what did Solomon ask for? As a young man who was a new ruler, he asked for wisdom to rule God's people. And God was so pleased with his response that he gave him wisdom. In fact, he was the wisest man ever to live. But he gave him great wealth and great power. He gave him everything his heart could desire. He answered his prayer, and he wrote these words, "meaningless, meaningless," in Ecclesiastes towards the end of his life. In fact, he spends 12 chapters in Ecclesiastes almost whining about how meaningless life is. And he gets to the end of Ecclesiastes, and he sums up this meaningless life only has any meaning if you are in God. He comes to that conclusion that life without God is meaningless. There's nothing you do, nothing that happens that has any value outside of God. Peter is echoing the same sentiment in this verse. We have been handed down in our life, this life that is meaningless because of sin and a fallen nature. We are slaves to sin. Our own desires swept away in self. that in the end amounts to absolutely nothing of lasting value. The idea that we spend our entire lives chasing after the wind, and in the end we die and we take nothing with us. But in Christ, we have life now and for eternity, a life that is abundant, with deep, meaningful relationships, not based on self, but on the selfless love of Christ. A life with a purpose and a meaning, one that is rewarding and worth living. This life in Christ wasn't purchased by gold or silver, but by His precious blood. This brings us to verse 19. The word precious here means valuable. More valuable than any money, gold, silver, or anything in this world. It's more precious in the sight of God and is worth more than anything we can imagine. The blood of Christ was poured out for our sins, poured out as evidence of our forgiveness and the removal of judicial guilt before God. But it's also had other effects besides the forgiveness of sin. By the blood of Christ, our consciences have been cleansed. Hebrews 9:14. We can enter the sanctuary of God with boldness with our worship and prayers. Hebrews 10:19. We have been cleansed from all sin. 1 John 1:7. By the blood of Christ, we can conquer the accuser of the brethren, Revelation 12:11. And we are rescued from a sinful life, 1 Peter 1:9. The precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. How worthy is the lamb? I think it is better understood this if we fast forward to the book of Revelation. We read a little bit as we began this service, and we look at the worship of the Lamb by the host of heavens. As Christians, we will be here in this great multitude. Oh, how I want to be in that number when the saints come marching in. In the Pew Bible, it's 12:20. It's Revelations 7, 9 through 17. Let me read it for you. And just try to picture this if you can. After this, I looked, and there before me was the great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. They were wearing white robes, and they were holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." All the angels were standing around the throne, around the altars, and the four living creatures. They fell down on their faces before the throne, and they worshiped God, saying, "Amen, praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen." And then one of the elders asked me, "Those in the white robes, who are they? And where did they come from?" I answered, "Sir, you know. And he said, "These are they who came out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore they are before the throne of God and serve Him night and day in the temple. And He who sits on the throne will spread His tent over them. Never again will they hunger, never will they thirst. The sun will not beat upon them, nor scorching heat. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." We should never take lightly the Lamb and the shedding of His blood for our sins. For he was chosen before the foundations of the world for this one purpose. And one day we'll be standing before that throne by God's grace and worshiping the Lamb to the glory of God. God's eternal plan, his sovereign will and purpose centers on Jesus Christ. All of history concludes in him. God's purpose, even before the creation, was known that God, that Christ would come and he would die for us, for your sake. Think about that for a minute. All of creation, before it all happened, God knew that Christ would come and he would die for you. That you were on his heart and his mind before anything existed. This incredible salvation that God has planned for us, Christ paid the price for, this marvelous act of grace for which we can now confidently place all our hope in. This is what is to spur us on to live lives worthy of this undeserved call, to live holy and blameless and not ashamed. Christ, to whom we have a relationship with the Father, who we were once dead, have been made alive in the Son. We who are weak and sinful have been given everything we need for forgiveness, life, and godliness through the Holy Spirit. Why? What are we to do with this knowledge that we have? And I hope this is kind of soaking in a little bit of who God is and what it means to be a child of God and the price that was paid for your sins. That it is a big thing, that it's not a little thing. It's huge. And so when we face the difficulties of life, the choices of life, to go one path or another, the path of righteousness or the path of sin, that this, for a moment, you will hear these words, worthy is the Lamb, and choose righteousness and holiness to honor God. So what are we to do with all this knowledge? For we are no longer ignorant to Christ and to why he came and what he did for each one of us on the cross and the cost. We are not naive that our lives now rest in him. All our hope, all our faith, everything that we are. Peter puts it this way later in this letter. If anyone speaks, this is 1 Peter 4:11. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Christ Jesus. To him be the glory and the power forever. Amen. We are called to be obedient. We are called to be holy. Everything we have is owed to Jesus Christ. To God be praised. Our lives should do nothing, absolutely nothing, that would take away from his glory. Nothing away from his praise. For worthy is the Lamb of God. Be holy for the glory of God. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for the Lamb. Lord, I know it's hard for us to even fathom the cost. Lord, I pray that you would help us. Lord, we struggle in this world. We make bad choices. We don't live worthy of you. In fact, I think many times we don't even think about you when we're making choices. And Lord, so I pray that you would break our hearts and that you would mold us into what you want us to be. Lord, that you would press upon us the need to be holy. Press upon us who you are. Let us understand that you are a holy and perfect God. And Lord, that you love us enough to want the very best from us. And Lord, most of all, I pray that you would use us to reach a world that is dying, a world that is living meaningless lives, that can only find purpose in you. And help us, Lord, to share you with more people, to pray for those around us, Lord, who don't know you, that are in darkness, that are going to be judged one day. Lord, I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.